And hopefully afterwards your parents can tell you what else John the Baptist did. All right. Parting is such sweet sorrow, seems to come to my mind. All right. Next time, please let me know. Pastor, preparing a message is easy. Preparing for that, a little bit more difficult, right? All right. Millie, where is Millie? Millie, were you here for Sunday school? Do not run any long distance races. Okay, those of you that were here know what I'm talking about. Pastor, I want to disagree with you with something this morning. Pastor talked about people that are in a church for a couple of years and move on and get to re-preach the same messages. I was recently with Scott Sundin. You remember Scott Sundin from Awana Clubs? Scott was a Awana missionary years ago and now pastors in Kansas City. And he said to me, "Oh, Dan, sometimes I'm so jealous. You travel around and you get to, you know, use the same message and so on." And I disagree with him completely because I'm jealous of you because of the discipline that's required to keep teaching through those books. It's a spiritual discipline for sure, but it's a necessary discipline. And I had a bucket list plan in Brazil of preaching through the book of Luke and then going on to Luke's other book, which is what? No, Hebrews. I'm just kidding. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I know my Aunt Randy has an opinion. It wasn't Luke, that's for sure. But I wanted to go on then with the church plant to speak about the beginning of the church. And the Lord called us away before that. And so it's on my bucket list. I've gone chapters 1 through 7, skipped and did a chapter 11 for a school that I was at recently. But I miss that discipline. And so I'm jealous of you. And I know that all of you out there say, "Well, Dan, you should just do it on your own." There's something about having that Sunday morning coming that really pushes that. And that's a benefit. It's a privilege, without a doubt, and also a great responsibility. One of the other things that I loved about speaking regularly in the church is the fact that Scripture just builds upon itself. The better that you understand last week's message with Pastor John, the better you're going to understand what's going on this week. And that's not to say that if you miss a week, you should miss a bunch of weeks. But the truth is, Scripture just builds upon itself. Your understanding of what's happening in chapter 1 continues in greater understanding of what goes on in the chapters that follow. And I would encourage even you as a congregation, you know where the pastor's going in his preaching, read it. Spend time in that before you get there the next week because your understanding will be so much greater. There are a lot of churches in the world today. Where my wife grew up, there was a church called the Apostolic Church. And they would talk about people that have today the spiritual calling from God to be apostles. Most of the churches that have this, have apostles, believe that there is continued revelation coming from God. And just as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were used to give a scripture, they believe that either through their dreams or through their musings or whatever, that they have word from God that is superior even to the word of God. And of course, we as a body believe that God's word is complete. Included in scripture, scripture claimed for itself, is everything that we need for life and holiness. And we have what we need here to know about Christ. God is not bound by our thoughts of Him, but there are some things that God has told us He is going to in those truths. We're not going to come to a different book suddenly that appears that says, "Oh yeah, all the things written in the previous 66 books are nullified." It doesn't happen. Scripture does not contradict itself. But the truth is, if I was to come this morning and say in this church where you are committed to teaching God's Word, where you committed God's Word, if I believe that I am a prophet, I am sure that at least you would ask me to define what I mean. Now, I found something out very frightening for me as a visiting pastor before the Sunday school class this morning, and that is that you just recently spoke about this very prospect. Is that right? He talked about the office, the job of a prophet. And I want to say to you this morning that it is my conviction from Scripture that every one of us who has received the Holy Spirit is a prophet. not in the sense of foretelling and telling what the future will be, nor in the sense of revealing God's word, like God is going to speak through us and communicate that's not in Scripture. It's a forthtelling. It's a forthtelling. God's word is. Word is. And we see places in Scripture. I know that the prophets were used to communicate God's word to His people. But honestly, the concept that each one of us is a prophet in the sense of communicating God's word that we have in Scripture so that people can come to salvation is not only my conviction, but the passage we studied this morning will bear. I'm going to walk for just a second. One of the disadvantages, Pastor, again, that I have of not preaching every week here is that I am going to be jumping right into the middle of a passage that we haven't studied. The first portion of this passage we actually studied when I was with you 3 or 4 years ago. We talked about a section of this prophecy. Today, Uncle Dan, I preached this. He doesn't even remember that I was here, and I ate at his house afterwards, and I think fell asleep on his couch. But I want to give a little review of what's going on in Luke chapter 1, just so that we come into this passage with a full idea of the weight of what is being communicated. Luke chapter 1 begins with the story and the history named Zechariah. He had served the Lord faithfully. He would have served in his synagogue where he was in a local community. But then there were times that they, as groups, would be called to go to the temple and they would be involved. If you read the passage, Old King James, I see as a church, are you using New King James? Is that, what do you preach out of, Pastor?
New King James.
In the Old King James, it says that Zechariah did his job before the prophet. He executes the sheep. I don't know if the translator was trying to be funny, but really it's pretty interesting. That word could be used a couple ways, obviously. Zechariah and his wife had served the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were righteous in God's eyes, not because of living a godly life, but because of the faith that they had, not in the Messiah that had already would send. And picture for Zechariah as somebody who was at the temple sacrificing the sheep. And just think of the background that went into his son one day saying what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. It's a beautiful picture of what God had planned of these Old Testament sacrifices, preparing us to understand, truly bring about the forgiveness. Zechariah went to the temple. And he was chosen by lot, by maybe the choosing of straws or something like that, to go into the temple and burn incense. And while he was in there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He was frightened, and the angel said that he had come from the presence of God and that Zechariah's prayer had been answered. And the prayer of Zechariah and his grant them the privilege of being a parent, of having a child. And the angel told him, you will not only have a child, but it's a son. You will call his name John. And at that point, Zechariah doubted. And he said, do you have any idea how old my wife is? That is included. He said himself too. And the angel said, because you doubted, here's a sign. You will be unable to born. You will be unable to. The passage later in about verse 60, they also had to motion to him when they were asking a question. I wonder if he also could not hear. But interestingly, Millie, what's your husband's name? Sam, is this your first child? Okay, well, this is perfect. Perfect illustration. Don't mean to pick on you. I sometimes wonder if his not being able to speak during the pregnancy... It looks like the baby's growing. And she'd say, you're calling me fat. And I didn't have anything to do with fat. And if any of you were around when Aunt Randy was pregnant with twins that they did not believe was twins, she was large. I've seen a picture, I'm sorry, at the 11th Street or 12th Street in Grand of you sitting.
Yeah, I gave it to your dad.
There. But Zechariah didn't make any of those mistakes because he couldn't speak. And so, Sam, keep your mouth shut and you're probably in good shape, you know. But when the child was born, on the eighth day, as was the custom with the Jews, the child was circumcised, and also the child was named. The neighbors came, family members came, and they asked the wife name, and they assumed the name would be Zechariah, and they assumed the name would be Zechariah, and had done in his old age. And she said, the child's name is John. And they begin to argue with her. And here's the interesting point. At this point, Zechariah appears to not even know what's going on. And they say, well, we're going to ask your husband. And they motion to him. He asks for a tablet. And he writes, the baby's name is John. And at that moment, his lips are loosed. The first word that he had spoken in months. Okay, since before the child was even conceived. And the first words out of his mouth are a psalm, really, of blessing to God. And really, not only a blessing to God, but a reminder of what God had promised, and also a reminder of what God was going to do. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, look at verse 63. His mouth was opened, spoke, blessing God. Now, in the midst of this, from 65 down to verse 67, we have somewhat of a parenthesis, and Luke was doing this so that we would not lose the flow of the story going on here. He tells us in verse 65 and 66 that fear came on all the people and that they were amazed by what had taken place. And then this is telling us what their response was to the message. And we're coming back and look at the correlation here in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God. That phrase there, blessed be the Lord God, you can refer back to verse 64 where it says that, we won't read the whole passage this morning of what takes place from 67 down to 76. But basically, Zechariah speaks forth a psalm of praise to God, saying, God, blessed be your name, because this is what you are doing. This is what you have promised to do. And this passage really makes constant reference. Yes, definitely. Mary had visited Elizabeth, and remember the child, John, leaped within the womb. Elizabeth was used of God to pronounce that the child that was going to be born of Mary would be the Savior. Mary then speaks her, what we know as the Magnificat. Mary speaks about blessing of God and every, God, you are going to do this. God, you are going to do this. God is one. God is the one that gets the glory here. Interestingly, looking at this passage, you have to recognize, approaching Scripture, Pastor, in a dispensational mind frame, you have to recognize, first of all, that Mary is speaking about social blessings that would come one day with the Messiah's reign. Talks about the poor being exalted on the proud, and it's an amazing thing. But when we get into Zechariah's then statement, Zechariah's not focusing on the social changes that would one day take place. By the way, Uncle Dan, this morning we spoke of what took place in Kalamazoo. And we have politicians that say that they should take care of the problem of shootings by disarming all of us. There are others arming all of us, until Christ one day is reigning in all His glory. That's the hope that we look forward to, and we know that it will come to pass as every other prediction of God, every other promise of God has. So Zechariah now is speaking about what God is going to do for Israel. It's a fantastic passage, and it is applied for Israel here that we also receive the benefit of. But he says basically in this passage that God is going to do some great things. First of all, God is going to visit us. His son is going to come and be born of a virgin. The Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Emmanuel, which means God with us. God visited us because in our sin we could do nothing to go to Him. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. But the passage goes on to say that God redeemed His people. The process of redemption, the thought of redemption is that God is buying back what had been His. But then the passage goes on, born of salvation, that we should be saved from our enemies. And the reference through this passage to the Old Testament and to the prophecies for Israel is not countless, but it's undeniable. God saved Israel. Why? Because of His promise to Abraham. because of the covenant that he had made. Remembering Abraham, and this whole process is in fulfillment of what God promised to do. I want to take just a side note for a moment here to say to you that there are many theologians, many pastors today, thank God, not yours, or his 2 years would be up and we'd send him on his way, right? That teach that the promises for Israel in the Old Testament are now for the church with his plan for Israel. That we should reject this, maybe the primary one being that God does not change. That God's promises are yes and amen and they are fulfilled. And if we believe that God has just decided to lay aside his covenant with Abraham for a land and a seed and a blessing, then we have to believe to trust his promises, Important for us to understand that these things are literally going to be fulfilled. And in fact, in the angel's announcement to Mary in Luke chapter 1 about verse 26, the angel talks about the child that would be born and mentions the land and the seed and the blessing. And the covenants are seen all throughout this. Now, this does not mean that those that are Gentiles, I'm Jewish, not Jewish in our heritage. Is that right? Jewish? Adopted Jewish. Into the... Amen. Okay. I agree with you completely. I'm sorry. You caught me off guard there. I was picturing, I don't know what I was picturing, but I thought maybe a banker had adopted him or something. The passage, though, is when, after his reminder, God using Zechariah to say, "This is what I will do for my nation of Israel." God turns the focus then through Zechariah to this 8-day-old child. And he says to Zechariah, "And you, child, will be a prophet of the Most High." I am convinced that this final passage, but it's focusing now on individual as he talks about the forgiveness of sin and how God's mercy is going to be shown and the light is going to be shown and the Gentiles are referenced without a doubt. And I hope that in the time that I have, I can make clear why I've come to that conviction. As we open this passage in Luke chapter 1, beginning with, And you, child, will be called, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give the knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Recognizing here by God is going to be the prophet that fulfills the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 in the Old Testament that speaks of the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This is the job that God has for John the Baptist, but it is also the job that God has for us. A prophet prepares the way for the Lord. Verse 6 and 7 that I made reference, Paul is talking about division in the church. He's talking about the division that might take place in a place even like New Life Bible Church, where I come and I talk about the glory days, when it was called Maranatha Bible Church, and we remember back, and someone says next week in your meeting about paying off the church, "I should get 2 votes. Well, I should get 3 votes because I came to the church under Pastor John and his great Bible teaching," and the church began to get divided. And Paul said to them, "Hey, I watered, Apollos planted the seed." I'm sorry, I think I got the order off there. One planted the seed, another watered, but who brings the increase? And so as we toward, we truly have the privilege of preparing people to hear about Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of sharing with people what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and also sharing with them what He would love to do for them. A prophet not only prepares the way for the Lord in verse 76, but a prophet proclaims God's salvation to people. He says here in verse 77, to His people, and then he explains what salvation is. First of all, he says that salvation is the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 in the Old Testament, The prophet speaking, or God, I believe, speaking to the prophet says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. They shall be as crimson, they shall be white like wool. And God speaks often through the Old Testament of not only our sin, but the fact that forgiveness of that sin is only through His plan with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, again, a verse that we memorize, says that the wages, the penalty for the sin is what? Death. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life through Jesus Christ provides forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so people come to us and they hear us speaking of salvation by faith in Christ alone. And they have this concept that this is some kind of cheap salvation. Not cheap in any means. Jesus that our redemption was. 18 and 19, perhaps my favorite verses, Pastor, in all of Scripture, say that we weren't redeemed from our old manner of life with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, took our sins in His body on the cross so that we could become the right. Salvation is the forgiveness. We need to speak of the forgiveness of sin. Today it is not popular to even speak of sin. We talk about people's sickness. We talk about people's problems. We talk about people being victims of their society. But the truth is, God calls the things that we do that displease Him sin. He calls it rebellion against this sin and the fact that there is sin and the fact that there for in Jesus Christ. The passage goes on to not only say that salvation is the forgiveness of sins in verse 77, look, then it goes on to say, salvation in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God. Salvation is because of God's mercy. I do not believe that I have grown in my understanding over my 40 plus years as a believer, over my 25 years as a preacher of God's Word. I have not grown in anything as much as I've grown to understand God's mercy. And that means God doesn't give me what I deserve. When we struggle to see other people witness to, when we condemn others because worthy of God's forgiveness, actually just having a heightened view of ourselves. We think that there's something in us that is worthwhile, and the truth is, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that there is not. Look back with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 50. This is Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat. In verse 50, it says this, "And His mercy is for those who fear." It is referenced over and on. But she speaks of His mercy. His not giving us what we deserve. As you go over to the beginning of Zechariah's prophecy in verse 72, it says that God saved us to show the mercy promised to our fathers. God's mercy is seen not only all throughout this chapter, but all throughout the Word of God, in that we... I don't know about you, God's mercy, and God's grace. I get them confused because they are so closely related to each other. When I was looking for a cross-reference pastor to refer to here about God's mercy, my mind goes immediately to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And then I went, oh no, that's talking about grace. He gave to us salvation and not mercy, not because of anything that you or I should accomplish. Salvation is the forgiveness of sins. I hope that you have experienced that. Salvation is because of God's mercy. I hope that you have taken hold of that and thanked Him for His mercy and embraced His free gift of eternal life. But the passage goes on to speak more. In verse 78 it says, God, whereby from on high. Now in a cursory reading of this passage, we look at that and we see allegorical thoughts. We see something that's referring to a sunrise coming. I love to see sunrises. Wow, that's a pretty thing. But the truth is, this is a passage that would have had significance for the Jewish hearers in a way that maybe it doesn't for Zechariah was speaking to them. and from Scripture as we pray for God's enlightening and leading of us, as we thank Him for His Spirit's reminding us of Scripture, and we begin looking through the Bible to realize that over and over again, this concept of God's light being shown to us is evident. I believe, without looking at all the verses that have come to my mind, I believe without a doubt, none other than when it says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us, and I will encourage you just to go to one passage to verify why I think this. Revelation, in one of the last verses, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, late in the book, almost one of the last verses read, Jesus have sent my angel for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. We run into other verses in 1 Peter that talk about us being in darkness and God bringing the light to us. If you look even down further in this passage, I'm sorry, we'll get there in just a minute, down in Luke chapter 2, we will see reference to this as well. And again, my conviction is the sun, which is also the sun, capital S, capital O, capital N, Jesus Christ, appearing to those who are in darkness. What a tremendous thought for us to understand that salvation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, whereby we can have forgiveness of sins and also salvation. Finally, in verse 79, I'm sorry, second to the last here, that salvation is for those in darkness. I can't tell you how often, as a youth pastor, also as a missionary in Brazil, I would be encouraging people in our church or people in our youth group, bring your friends. Invite your friends. Maybe we're having an evangelistic meeting of some kind. We'd say, invite your friends. Hey, how about that guy that you play soccer with? You don't want that guy to come. You don't want that guy to come. Words. Oh, pastor, you don't want him to come. You won't believe what he does on the weekends. Or, oh, pastor, no, he drinks a lot. Or maybe he's experienced some drugs and so on. You know what happens? We are as confused as sometimes the Pharisees were and the Sadducees in the New Testament when they were shocked that Jesus was spending time and the sinners and the prostitutes them. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. What he really was telling them is they were sick too. They just didn't realize it. And because they didn't realize it, they didn't come to Christ. Salvation is for those who are in darkness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Light coming to those in dark. Realize who would be thought of when they said this, those who are in darkness. Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18. God is speaking to Paul when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Is that right? That's the one? Isn't there a road to Emmaus? And then there's a road to Pueblo West. There was converted. Verse 5, and the Lord said, I am Jesus. Look down though then at verse 17 and 18, where it says this. Pastor, I have my Bible is in kind of paragraph form, and 17 is not jumping out to me. Okay, there it is. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. God's saying to Paul, Jews, and also to the Gentiles, but look at the reference that he makes in verse 18. To open their eyes. To open whose eyes? The Gentiles. He's referring to the Gentiles here, not the Jews. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins by faith in. Believe that most of the references that we see in the Old Testament and even coming into the New Testament to those who are in darkness is speaking about the non-Jews. Not that the Jews were inherently saved, but listen to this carefully. God's plan for Israel was not to save only Israel. It was never His plan. To save the nations, to bring us the Word of God. God preserved Israel to bring us His promised Messiah. God used Israel for this purpose, but all through the New Testament you will see over and over again starting with Genesis chapter 12 and 13, his promise to Abraham that the Gentiles and the nations would be blessed other than Jesus Christ. Other than Jesus Christ. Nations from the beginning. Salvation is for those who are in darkness. Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 2, verse 31 and 32. Now this is another prophecy that's given. We have Simeon, I believe, in the temple. Is that right? Simeon in the temple, and also the lady Anna is speaking. He is often wondered to myself if maybe Simeon was nearby when Zechariah had his vision. When he came out and he gestured that an angel, I don't know how he gestured, he let them know that an angel had appeared to him and he was afraid and, you know, God had given him a message. Listen to what Simeon says. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation in the prepared in the presence of all peoples. Pay attention here. The salvation was not only prepared in the presence of just the Jews, but it goes on in verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Again, a reference to light. I believe that Jesus Christ is that light, the morning star, and that morning star, and that Jewish people, but it was clearly for all who would come to Christ by faith. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 in the Old Testament talks about the nations and the Gentiles and God's plan to save them. Again, our time will not allow us to go there. The final thing we see in this passage is this. The salvation is the forgiveness of sins, yes. The salvation, Jesus Christ, to take our place, not an afterthought. God's plan had always been for our redemption through Jesus Christ. Salvation is also for those who are in darkness. Praise God, because there I was in darkness, as were you. But finally, salvation brings the peace of Christ. Look back with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 79, the end of the passage. Light to those who sit in darkness. Light to those who sit in darkness. Death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God has been the plan the whole time. Because we are enemies of God because of Adam's sin. Because of the choice he made that every one of us would have made. Because we are born as sinners. John 14 verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace, but I give a peace that is eternal. Four verse six. If we could turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Actually, I've got it written down, so let me read it. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, it's referring to creation. Is it important when people begin attacking the concept that God created the world? Is it important for us? It's huge. It's huge. Testament talking about our salvation references God saying, let there be light, and there was light. And we're going to throw that out and say, no, we don't accept that. It doesn't make sense with our scientific minds. We begin throwing out from Scripture things that we don't like or don't make sense to us, and it doesn't stop, does it, Pastor? That's why we have to accept written in this book, that it is literally written in this book, that it is literally, we can believe it and count on it. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing God has done, that salvation brings us to peace with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and justified by faith, God. Do you know how else you could define peace with God? We have eternal life. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are rescued from the damnation of our sins that it had for us because of our rejection of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John's job description carried out very strongly. John began to prophesy. You'll read, I believe, in all four of the Gospels that John went out preaching in the wilderness, and his message was one of repentance. Pastor, and what's it saying? Turning from sin to God. Turning from believing that we could save ourselves to believing that He is the only one that could save us. Necessary for salvation? Yes. Because if I'm not, I must embrace Christ. I'm just getting a name change? I'm just getting a stamp on my forehead? This doesn't mean that my life is perfect when I come to Christ. It means I recognize that, hey, that sin's destroying me. I want life in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure, Pastor, that you explain this even better than I. It is part of salvation. It's all throughout Scripture. John went around preaching repentance, and they weren't being saved by being baptized. They weren't being saved by being baptized for the appearance of the Messiah. Fantastic, fantastic story. But John's job description here, where he speaks of salvation, was carbon copied to every believer in Jesus Christ. If you use email, maybe you don't even know what it means, the CC. Carbon copied. It's going on to that other person. It's the same job of John, of preaching the truth of salvation, that salvation is the forgiveness of sins, that it's because of God's mercy, that it's God's Savior, Jesus Christ, appearing to us, that it is, I forgot my last point here, that it is for those in darkness, and also that it brings the peace of God. I have the very job that John the Baptist has. And unfortunately, I have to tell you many times I'm not fulfilling that job. I'm failing in my role as a prophet. I'm failing to be burdened for the lost and to realize that I need to see people as Christ sees people, and how He sees them is in need of His Son, Jesus Christ. We as a church can be just four walls, schools, we have homeschooled, we have kids in public school as well. We can become so comfortable shying away from what is in the world that we forget the whole reason that we are here is to point people to Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you that when I was in Sunday school, that when I was a student at Freed Middle School and first at Thatcher, I had a friend Brooks shared Jesus Christ with. Freshman. At Centennial High School, truck rolled over, they were out drinking, and she was immediately in eternity, and I have no idea which eternity. If it's just based on my testimony to her, she's in hell, because I never spoke to her of my Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I had a friend named Mike. Dan, what is it your church believes? And I'm so ashamed of my response. You know what I said? Kind of like the Baptist. I'm not ashamed because I named the Baptist. I'm ashamed because I didn't explain what that meant. That we're only saved by believing in Jesus Christ, by faith alone, that He died on the cross for our sins. Bible college, I came back out. We spent some time together. And I tried to share with Mike what Jesus Christ had done for him. And that open door had slammed shut. Thinks he got it. University? I don't know what had shut the door. Right? I don't know what God's doing in Mike's life. I don't know if he ever came to faith in Jesus Christ. But I know this. God being a prophet. The ability of being a prophet. Salvation. And the great thing about this job, it's not my job to make them respond, is it, Pastor? I just preach the word. And God brings the increase. God's the one that works in their lives. I pray that you'll take serious today the responsibility that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. Instead, be, that's the job that we have. You can call it prophets, you can call it ambassadors, but it's a job that we cannot deny and we must fulfill. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, that through many different locations here in Pueblo, from over on Grand and then on Main and on the south side, truth about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless them, Lord, that you would use them to influence people, to impact lives so that many will come to faith in you. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would realize that being a missionary doesn't have anything to do with our location, just as Pastor John said this morning. You're now entering the mission field. We are in the mission field, Lord, and dying in need. Help us to be faithful as John was to you in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost in their sins.